Amen. Well, good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel Pacific Hills, you guys. You know, I heard Dave come out and say, hey, my name is Dave Rolfe, and I'm a pastor here, and I thought, you know, that's kind of interesting. So I'm Jerry Hill, and I'm also a pastor here, and it's funny, because probably 2 to 3 times a month, someone will come up after Dave speaks, and they'll come to me, and they'll say, you know what, Pastor, that was a great message you gave. And I'll go, thank you. I studied so hard. And then they walk off. And then there's always the one person who wants to correct you on your theology. And so they'll come up and they'll go, hey, you know what? I know you were talking about that, but you understand that's wrong, right? And I go, well, you understand I'm not Dave, right? He and I laugh about it all the time. I go, I got several compliments today. He goes, yeah, I had a couple people complain. I go, yeah, I sent them to you. Well, if you've been around long enough, you guys, you know that we have been going through the questions of Jesus. And we've been doing that for the last several months. And most of those questions are found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so today is no exception. We're going to be going over 2 questions. We kind of have a bonus this week, a couple of questions that Jesus asked. And our text is going to be Matthew chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to be in verses 13 through 17. So you can find your way there and then just kind of put your finger there because I'm going to give a little background info before we go into the text. What's happening is Jesus gets his disciples together. And they leave the mainly Jewish region of Galilee, and they're headed to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And it was most likely they were going that way to get a break. They were going there to rest. He took his disciples away with him. And Caesarea Philippi was this place that was primarily occupied by Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And it was about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, which is where they were. And it's really an interesting area. You know, David told you about our trip to Israel. If you go with us to Israel in March, you'll see Caesarea Philippi. When you arrive there, you see streams coming down from this kind of mountain. And in this mountain, there's this large cave. And the cave was supposedly the birthplace of the god Pan. And this was a pagan god of nature to the Romans. And then hewn into the rock faces that are surrounding in this mountain are little ledges that they would dig out, and then they would put idols all throughout the ledges on this rock face on either side of the cave. And so you have all these different gods, not just Pan, but all these other gods as well. And all these idols to Caesar and to Pan and to Pan's family, you know, were surrounding here. The Romans had hundreds of gods, and this place kind of represented the cornucopia of religious idol worship. Not all that different than our world today, right? And then Jesus used this background to speak directly to his disciples as this wonderful object lesson. Because you have the background of all the idols, of all the gods, and Jesus asked his disciples this question. Look at your verse this morning in Matthew 16, let's read verses 13 and 14 first. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So here's Jesus with the background of Caesarea Philippi and all that it represented, the worship of idols, gods, etc. And he turns to his disciples and he asks them the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man am? Now, it's interesting. He didn't ask that question because he didn't know the answer, or that he didn't, you know, he had amnesia somehow and had forgotten who he was, or he was running some kind of a political focus group and needed to get the lay of the land. See, I believe Jesus asked that question as kind of a setup for his next question that he was going to ask. And the reason I believe that is because when you look at the question, Jesus informs us who he is in that question. Look at verse 13 again. It says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" See, the title that Jesus was referring to himself by, the Son of Man, is used over 81 times in the New Testament. And it is a direct reference to the messianic prophecy that Daniel gave in chapter 7 in the book of Daniel. Daniel refers to the coming Messiah as the Son of Man. And so as a Jewish person, you would know that. You would know that when Jesus is using the title Son of Man, which he oftentimes referred to himself as, he's referring to himself as the Messiah. He's referring to himself as the Savior and as God. Look at the disciples' answer to Jesus in verse 14. They said, "Well, Jesus, some people say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And I think these were probably popular answers for that time, because each and every one of those guys that he mentioned, they kind of operated outside the box. They kind of rocked the culture, a lot like Jesus did. They weren't traditionalists. They were there to deliver a message, and they did it different than everybody else. And I think I think the general tendency in all of those answers was, and all of those opinions, was to underestimate who Jesus was, to give him respect and honor, but to really fall short in referring to him as the Messiah. I thought it would be interesting to look this week at some of the major religions and answer that question, who do they say that I am? You know, answer the question Jesus was asking his disciples when he said, "Who do men say that I am?" So I looked up some of the major popular religions of today, and I wanted to find out what they said about Jesus. And so I'll start off with Judaism. Judaism looks at Jesus as a popular teacher. That's how they categorize Jesus, as a popular teacher. There are 15 million people who follow Judaism. Islam holds Jesus in high regard, and they refer to him as a prophet or as an apostle from God. And right now, Islam has about 1.3 billion followers. The Baha'i faith, they think Jesus was a messenger from God, and they equate Jesus to like Buddha or Muhammad or Krishna. Right now, the Baha'i faith has about 8 million followers. Hinduism looks at Jesus as a saint or a holy man. Right now, there are 900 million followers who consider themselves Hindu. Buddhism looks at Jesus as a wise teacher and an enlightened man. Right now, there's about 400 million people that consider themselves Buddhists. In all those answers, they're very respectful, they're very kind, and they all acknowledge that Jesus was a real historical figure. However, none of these religions believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They don't believe that he was the Savior. They don't believe that he was the one that Daniel prophesied about. They also don't believe that he is God. Now, the interesting thing about that is this. Jesus never stopped telling people that he was God. He never stopped. He never stopped telling them that he was the Messiah. And he did this throughout his ministry. And when you look into the Gospels and in your spare time as you're reading, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you see that. And you also realize it was the Jewish leadership that wanted him dead because he constantly was comparing himself to God. He was constantly saying he was God. And the reason they wanted him dead is because they thought he was a fraud. They thought that he was a blasphemer. They didn't believe him, and they were growing so weary of continually hearing himself compare himself to God. Now, before we move on, I wanted to let you hear from a final voice on the subject, and it's C.S. Lewis. When C.S. Lewis wrote his book, Mere Christianity, he talked about the question that Jesus is asking. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? And C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Interesting, right? Now we come to the most important question that I believe Jesus ever asked. And look at verse 15. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" See, picture that. Here he is with the background of Caesarea Philippi, all the gods that they worship and the nonsense of the idols up on the hills. And he turns to the disciples and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" See, all of a sudden, it got real personal. It's easy, I think, to offer opinions about what other people think. But now, disciples, it's now time for you to tell me what you think. And, you know, I think this is a question that all of us have to answer today. 2,000 years later, the question is still being asked, and it still demands an answer. Because you see, the answer to this question will then form our worldview. See, the answer to this question, it's going to determine how we live our lives. It's going to determine how we view others. It's going to determine what are our priorities. And ultimately, the answer to this question changes where we will spend eternity, right? It's that important. Jesus is saying, "Who do you say that I am?" And Jesus also said, do you remember the quote when Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said that. So the answering of this question determines our eternal destination. Is it going to be heaven or is it going to be hell? And that both of them are equally real, but that question is that important. You just can't ignore the question. And I think what's interesting about the question is there are faithful Christians all throughout the world that continue to share that question with others. They share the story of how Jesus changed their life. They're constantly asking people, "What do you say? What do you say about Jesus? Who is Jesus to you?" And it gets real personal, but I see Christians doing that all the time. I can remember several months ago, I was at the gym. Now, I know some of you find that hard to believe that I would go to a gym. But I was actually at the gym, and it was early in the morning. And you know how I was on this cardio machine where you're like running, except, you know, I can't run. So my legs are going, my arms are going. You know the machine, right? It's like Satan designed that one. And you're dying on this thing. Well, they have that, the row of those things. And then in front of that row was this row of these bicycles that you sit down on, and you're sitting and you're pedaling. And those were really popular for people who still get the newspaper delivered to their house, because you can sit there and read something, and you're pedaling, right? Well, one morning, as I was doing that, there's hardly anybody in the gym, this very heavy-set African-American gal came up and sat in one of them. And then this young businessman came up and sat in the other one. And I thought, guys, it's early in the morning, nobody's here, but they're sitting right next to each other. I thought, that's kind of awkward. But they introduced themselves, and of course I was eavesdropping because I have nothing better to do. And she looks at this guy, and she said, honey, do you know about my Jesus? And I said, I'm thinking to myself, well, it's kind of early for that question. And the guy looks at her, and he goes, well, I know a little bit. And she said, honey, let me tell you about my Jesus. And she started telling him about how Jesus changed her life. She started telling him about how her mom and dad honored Christ and raised her in the Lord, in the church, right? And she began to share about how Jesus changed her life. And she looked at him, and he interrupted her. And he said, well, what about Buddha? And she looked at him, and she said, oh, honey, I don't know anything about Buddha, but let me tell you about my Jesus. And so then she began to tell him about how Jesus helped her through high school, you know, and how Jesus influenced her life. And then he would cut her off again. And he would say, what about Mormonism? And she would say, honey, I don't know anything about Mormonism, but let me tell you about my Jesus. This went on for probably a half hour. At this point, I was so in awe, I had stopped working out. And this lady had become my new hero, right? And I started praying for her because I realized what she was dealing with, right? And at the end of all of this, she asked him, now, what do you say about my Jesus? And he said, well, I got to think about it. And I thought, that's interesting. See, his non-decision was actually a decision. She had laid this out as clear as day, and he had to think about it. Now look at what took place after Jesus asked his disciples this question. Look at verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter answered the question correctly. Peter got it. He got it right. You are the Christ. And Peter acknowledged in that answer that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was and is the anointed one, the Savior. Now look at Jesus' reply to Peter in our final verse in verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah is what that means, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is telling Peter that his answer was divinely inspired by God the Father. And I'm sure that made Peter feel great. And I think Jesus is continuing to ask that question today. Who do you say that I am? I can't think of a more important question than that. It's important on so many different levels, especially as it pertains to eternity. But see, as most of us probably in this room are Christians, if we can grasp the importance of this question, then we have the ability to help others. See, by sharing our faith, we're showing them the love that Jesus has showed us. By loving them, we're showing them the grace that Jesus has shown us, the forgiveness that Jesus has shown us. And you know, if you've lived long enough, you understand that this life is filled with struggles, right? We have struggles and we have pain on a weekly basis. And we know, even as Christians, we can't avoid that. We still go through struggles. We still go through pain. We still have things that happen to us that are not good. They're not happy. But you know what? We also recognize that without Jesus, there's no hope. See, we recognize that when we're in the midst of those problems, we can call upon Jesus, and he is there listening, and he is there to comfort us. He's not going to bail us out of the situation. That's life. But he's there for us, and we have hope as a result of that. And as believers, we need to begin to realize, like this gal at the gym, that people are running into us every single day that don't know the answer to that question. And we have to tell them. Because life is fragile. You turn on the TV or you look on the internet at a news feed and you begin to realize that life can be gone in a second. It's that fragile. It's that quick. And that's why that question is so important. You know, several years ago, I was asked to speak at a men's conference. It was at Forest Home Christian Conference Center up in the mountains. And they said, hey, we would like you to come and address a large group of men. And we would like you to preach on Saturday night. And we want you to give these men the opportunity to come to Jesus that night. And I said, great, I love Forest Home, I'll be there. That night, as I was finishing up the message, I asked the men, you know, you have to answer this question. You know, Jesus is asking it. Who do you say that I am? What do you say? And I gave them the opportunity. The tradition was to come down front and accept Christ as your Savior. So I gave them that opportunity, and many men stood up, and they were coming down. I noticed this one man in particular. He was gnarly. And I'll describe him for you. He was not the guy that if you saw this guy in an alley, you would run the other way. He had a shaved head, tank top on. He looked like he had been lifting weights since he was 6 months old. And every part of his body had a tattoo. The neck, the head, everything, right? And as he's walking down, I see a broken man. He's crying, he's sobbing, right? There's just, he's gone. You could tell he was ready to accept Christ, that his life hadn't gone very well. And so the men were gathered down in front of me, and I began to lead them in a prayer to accept Christ. And after I was done, I told them that we were going to have a baptism the next day at the lake. They had asked me to baptize these guys. But I wanted to talk to this one individual because he was just too gnarly. And I asked him, I said, what's your name? And he told me it was Moses Garcia was his name. And I said, Moses, what happened tonight? And he said, tonight I accepted Christ. And I go, that's awesome. I go, tell me a little bit about who you are. And he said, well, I'm the leader of the largest gang in Los Angeles. And I said, wow, that all makes sense now. And, you know, he's beginning to tell me what was involved in being the leader of that gang. And see, the gang for him was a family. He was abandoned as a kid, and these guys, they raised him, right? This was his gang. And I asked him, I go, what now? I go, how do you reconcile coming to Christ, having your life changed, and going back to that? He said, you don't. He said, I have to get out. And I said, well, how do you get out? He said, there's only two ways. They either kill me, or I tell them that I became a Christian. And I said, Okay. So we met at the lake the next morning, and I baptized him, and I baptized some of the other guys as well. Probably like a week later, I got a card, and it was from Moses saying, hey, thank you for everything. Thanks for baptizing me. You know, da-da-da-da-da. I keep it in the front, I keep it in my office desk right at the top because it reminds me of how fragile life is. You see, a couple weeks later, I got a call from somebody who knew Moses and knew what he had done up at that men's retreat and wanted to talk to me and give me an update. And so I took the call and I said, what happened? What's going on? And they said, well, Moses went back to the gang and he told them that he had accepted Christ as his savior. And they said, fine, we'll let you out, but we want you to do one more thing, one more deal, and that's we want you to set up this drug buy. And this guy went on to tell me, he said, in Moses' mind, his family was asking him to do one more favor, and he thought he would do that one more favor. But the guy went on to tell me what he didn't understand was that Moses was being tested by the gang to see if his commitment to Christ was real. Now, I can tell you his commitment to Christ was real, but he wasn't matching the two up at the time. And so he goes to the drug deal, and it's no drug deal. It's underneath a freeway underpass in Los Angeles. And what happened there was they bound him by the feet and by the legs. Sorry about that. And they began to beat him. Then they poured gasoline on him. And they lit him on fire. And then they shot him in the head. Life is fragile. We don't know when we're going to leave this earth. We don't know when our neighbors are going to leave this earth. We don't know when the people that we're running into are going to leave the earth, right? Moses, he answered the question, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was it. He's with the Lord. For us today, you know, many of us have had to answer that question. And we've answered it, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've all answered that if we're a Christian, right? But now I think we have to answer another question. Now what? See, what responsibility do we have as Christians now? Is it just about salvation? Is Christianity just about salvation and this happens when we die? We go to be with Jesus? Is that all there is to being a Christian? And I think the answer to that question is no. I think there's so much more. You know, Jesus tells us that if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, we've accepted as Christians Jesus as our Savior, but now it's time that we deny ourselves and that we live for him. We live for him. We are to die, he tells us, to our fleshly desires. We are to deny ourselves those fleshly desires. And we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. The cross was symbolic of death. He's saying, take that cross up and follow me. When you're taking that cross up, you're denying your flesh. You're denying the things that are contrary to worshiping and loving Jesus. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, do it on a daily basis. Why a daily basis? Why do we have to do it on a daily basis? Why is a daily basis so important? And I think it's because we have a convenient memory. You know, we just, if you're anything like me, I can tell you what, I can be lifting my hands in a worship service and 5 minutes later lifting my hands because somebody cut in front of me on the freeway, right? And they're two different things. We're all capable of that. Remember Peter? He asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter answered that. A few months later, they capture Jesus. They take him out of the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter and John follow him. He's now being dragged before the Jewish leaders. Peter's trying to get in to see it. And the little slave girl asks him, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Peter says, no. No. He goes in a little further. They're warming their hands at a fire. Somebody said, hey, aren't you a follower of Jesus? No, I'm not. Another guy says, wait a second. I was there in the garden and I saw you. No, I don't know the man. And the rooster crows, right? The same guy that said you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, just denied him three times. It speaks of why we need to do this on a daily basis. Jesus is asking the question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And you know, our reply as Christians has to be, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I choose to live and follow you today. Ask yourself the question, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? See, each and every day we have to consciously, when we wake up, think, okay, I'm picking up my cross today. I'm walking out the front door and I'm following Jesus. I know that it may not be a perfect day. I know that my day may be filled with trouble and different issues and bad appointments and ugly people and mad people. But today I choose Jesus. Today I choose to follow Jesus. And see, I think that's how we become somebody sitting on a bicycle at a gym asking the person next to us, hey, do you know my Jesus? I don't think that happens on accident. I don't think it happens on accident. It's a choice. And as Christians, we have that choice. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I understand. You're brave for coming, first of all. It's a church, right? But if you're here looking for answers, because maybe you've lost hope, and you're hurting, like Moses was, quite frankly, you can meet Jesus just like Moses did. You can answer the question, who do I say that Jesus is? And you can answer that question by saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when that happens, Jesus comes into your life and he changes you from the inside out. It doesn't make life perfect. You're still going to have problems. You're still going to have bad days. You're still going to get angry at times with people. But see, what happens is now you have Jesus. And you can talk with Jesus. And you can walk with him on a daily basis. He'll give you encouragement. He'll inspire you to be the best person you can possibly be through his grace and through his mercy. And those of us who have been following Jesus, we know that to be true. We also know that we're not perfect because there's no perfect people. We are all one day from completely melting down like Peter did. But we also know that Peter came back, that Jesus embraced him, and that's what he does for us. He embraces us, he loves us, he forgives us. So if you haven't experienced that forgiveness, you can this morning. Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll lead you in a prayer to accept Jesus if you haven't done that. Go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads, and we'll do that. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, this morning, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would call them right now, Lord, to you. And if that's you, just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my unrighteousness. Lord, I don't know all about Christianity, but I know this, I need you. Come into my life and change me from the inside out. Well, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. If you're following Jesus this morning, but maybe you've become a little bit off track, you can get back on track today. Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me for turning aside so many times and doing what's contrary to what I know to be right. Lord, fill me afresh and anew with the power of your Holy Spirit so when I leave here today, I can leave knowing that you love me, knowing that you have a plan for me. Lord, start all of our hearts on fire. Light our hearts on fire, Lord. So when we leave here today, the people that we run into can see Jesus in us. They can see that we're living differently because we love Jesus. We're living differently because Jesus has changed us. Lord, we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up and stretch a second, and Nate's going to lead us in the final song. If you want to come forward afterwards for prayer at all, I would encourage you to do that. There'll be plenty of people up here that would love to pray with you guys. God bless you guys. Have a great week.